But when you get older, you forget things. You know, I heard about that old fellow who went to the doctor, and he said, "Doc, I'm having problems with remembering things." And the doctor said, "Well, how long have you had that problem?" He said, "What problem?" Heard about those two old men that were sitting on the front porch, and one of them said to the other, he said, "Bob, was it you or your brother that was killed in World War II? I can't ever remember." Well, hallelujah. Amen. Well, I hope you've had a good day. I've had a good day. I had the opportunity to go fishing this morning. Brother Rudy came down and brought his boat, and the pastor went with us, and Brother Danny, and I tell you, we got into the fish, and it was wonderful. We caught so many fish, our arms got tired, and that's not a fisherman's tale, that's the truth, but we had a great time, and I hope you've had a good day. Well, I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Steve preach in a few minutes, so I'm going to get on with it and then get out of the way and let the singers come, and I'm sure at some point she's going to sing that song, and then Brother Steve is going to come and preach, and we're going to have a good time tonight. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 50. I started last night in Matthew 1, and you didn't like that, so let's try Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. This is a good Monday night crowd. Well, I don't know how good you are, but it's a large Monday night crowd. Thank you so much for coming. Matthew 27, verse 50. If you found it, say amen. The first word is Jesus, and it's always good to find verses. If you want a good homework assignment tonight, go home and find how many verses in the New Testament begin with the name Jesus. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. New Testament scholars tell us that Jesus was crucified on Friday morning at 9 o'clock. He hung upon the cross for 6 hours. And then he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6 hours is a long, long time to hang upon a cross. But the verse and a half that I have read for you tonight give to us the last three things Jesus did before he died. As a matter of fact, these three things took about 8 seconds. 8 seconds is not a long time. But this is Texas. And some of you ride bulls for a hobby. And I have an idea riding a bull for 8 seconds would seem somewhat like an eternity. But normally, 8 seconds is not a very long time. Three things Jesus did in those last 8 seconds of his life. First of all, the Bible says, when he had cried again with a loud voice. If you're a student of the New Testament, you know that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he spoke 7 different times. I'm sure in the years that your pastor has been here with you at First Baptist, I'm sure there have been probably more than one occasion when he preached on the 7 last words of Christ. But Jesus did speak 7 times in those 6 hours as he hung upon the cross. A close examination of the New Testament text will tell you that 4 of those times Jesus spoke in a soft to normal tone of voice. And 3 of those times we are specifically told he cried with a loud voice. Those 4 things that Jesus said in a soft to a normal tone of voice were these. The first one was a word of prayer. Concerning those who had crucified him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a word of prayer. Now, those men who crucified Jesus, they were professional killers. The men who crucified were not men who served in other parts of the military. They didn't go out to battle. They didn't guard the palace. The only thing those particular soldiers did was execute people by crucifixion. Those soldiers had heard many men curse them. Those soldiers had felt the spittle of many coming down from the cross to them. But those men had never heard anybody pray for them. But they had never crucified anybody like Jesus. A word of prayer. The second was a word of promise. On one side of Jesus, there was a thief who came under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Why didn't both of those thieves come under conviction? I cannot explain that. The same sun that hardens clay melts wax. And I don't have an understanding for that. But one of those thieves came under conviction and he turned to the Lord and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The third word that Jesus spoke in a soft, normal tone of voice was a word of provision. Standing at the foot of the cross were Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the beloved apostle. Joseph probably was already dead and off the scene. And so Jesus entrusted the care of his mother Mary to the disciple John. He said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." Now John was not the physical son of Mary, but Jesus was simply entrusting the care of his mother to John. The fourth word that Jesus spoke in a soft to normal tone of voice was really a word of proclamation. He said, "It is finished." It's finished. The debt is fully paid. You know, I preach week after week after week all across this nation, and every Baptist church is different, but many of them have a lot of the same things. And in most churches where I preach, there's a Lord's Supper table in front of the pulpit. I've seen a lot of different kinds of things on the Lord's Supper table. I've seen candles there. I've seen offering plates there. I've seen flowers there. I've seen open Bibles there. But I tell you something you never see. You'll never see a little lamb strapped there, or a turtle dove, or a bull, or a ram, because there's not going to be anyone to come with a large knife and slit those animals down the front and pull them apart and take the entrails out, because there is no more sacrifice for sin necessary. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The debt is fully paid. So those are the four sayings of Jesus in a soft, normal tone of voice. There were three that the Bible tells us was with a loud voice. The first one was a cry of humiliation. He said, "I thirst." That had to be very humiliating for him, because you have to remember that he is the creator of all things. John said, "By him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made." Every drop of water that has ever fallen from the sky, Jesus made it. Every river, every stream, every lake, every brook, Jesus made it. And yet the one who created all water hanging on the cross said, "I thirst." But not only was he the creator of all water, he is himself the living water. The living water. And yet the one who created all water, the one who is himself the living water, he cried with a loud voice, a cry of humiliation. I thirst. The second was the cry of separation. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, something happened in a split second on the cross that had never happened before and will never happen again. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross was bearing all of our sin. Now you remember, Jesus did not become a sinner. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was just as holy and righteous and godly as he had ever been in his entire life. He did not become a sinner. He was bearing our sin. All of our wickedness and lewdness and lust and bigotry and hatred, all of our sin was upon him. And God the Father turned away. And there for a split second, there was a separation between the Father and the Son. A cry of separation. Why hast thou forsaken me? And then the last one, and this is what Matthew is referring to in chapter 27, verse 50. The last thing Jesus said was a cry of celebration. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It was a shout of victory. It was a shout of homegoing. The separation was now completed. The price of sin has now been paid for, and Jesus is fixing to head back to heaven briefly and then come back again. So Jesus spoke those seven times. In those last 8 seconds, he spoke the last of those seven. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The second thing our text says, and he yielded up the ghost. He yielded up the ghost. The word ghost there means spirit. You see, as human beings, we're made up of at least two parts. There is a physical part of us. It's called the body. You can touch it. You can see it. You can hear it. Unfortunately, sometimes you can smell it. If you were a cannibal, you could taste it. But it's the physical part of us. Our hair, our teeth, our eyes, our nose, our ears, our mouth, our arms, our legs, our trunk, all of that is the physical part of us. But there's more to us than that. All of us have bodies. And they may come in different colors and different shapes and different sizes, but basically they all come with the same basic equipment. But then there is a part of you that is not physical. And I don't care what you want to call it. Call it the soul, call it the spirit, call it the ego, call it the psuche, call it the psyche, call it whatever you want to call it, but it's that part of you that makes you the real you. It's that part of you that determines who you're going to marry, and it's that part of you that determines what football team you're going to root for. It's that part of you that determines whether you like cabbage and kraut or steak and beans. It's that part of you that makes you determine whether you want to drive a Chevrolet or a Ford. It's that inside part of you. It's that non-physical part of you. It's that reasoning power. It's that spiritual part of your life. That's what you are. You are a physical being, but you are also a spiritual being. Now somebody said, well, you can't prove the existence of the spirit. Well, that's foolish. Of course I can. If I can get to the funeral home before they do anything to the body, And I promise you, they're going to do something to the body. My mother used to have a fear of being buried alive. And I told her, I said, Mother, you don't have to worry about that. If you're not dead when you get to the funeral home, they'll kill you. I promise you that. Because they take all of the blood out of you and all the embalming fluid they insert into you. I mean, if you're not dead, they'll take care of it. But if I can get to the funeral home before they do anything to the body, then everything you ever were physically is still there. Your hair's there, your eyes, your teeth, your heart, your lungs, all of it's still there. But something is missing. And that which is missing is the spiritual part of that person. Death is simply that time in your life when the spiritual part of you and the physical part of you are separated. You see, right now, as you live on this earth, the spiritual part of you lives inside of your body. Oftentimes people say, well, Brother Bob, I can't be there in body, but I'll be there in spirit. Well, you best hope not. Because the only way that can happen is for you to check out. I mean, you've got to die in order for that to happen. Because that's what death is. Death is the time when the spiritual part of you and the physical part of you are separated. Now, death may come as a result of heart attack or cancer or leukemia. Your body may grow old and wear out, or you may be run over by a Mack truck. But when you die, the only thing that really happens is the spirit leaves the body. Now, we die because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's why we die. We don't all commit the same kinds of sins, but we're all sinners, and because we're all sinners, we're going to die. The Bible says death comes by sin. But the Bible teaches that Jesus had no sin. The Bible teaches that Jesus did no sin. The Bible teaches that Jesus knew no sin, not by experience. He had no sin, he did no sin, he knew no sin. Therefore, it was impossible for Jesus to die. That's why the Bible said he yielded up. That's an interesting term. That expression, yielded up, literally means to dismiss. I was in school most of my life. I went to kindergarten and grammar school and junior high school and college, and then I went to the seminary and got a master's degree. Then I went back later and got a PhD degree. I've spent so much time of my life in school, it frightens me. But I tell you, no matter what rank I was in, I could have been in PhD seminar or I could have been in the fourth grade. When the bell rang, I was not hanging on the professor's word. As soon as the bell rang, I was gone. I didn't want to spend an extra second in class. When I was dismissed, I got out of there. Jesus dismissed his spirit. That's how he died. No man took his life from him. No army could end his life. No government could end his life. He dismissed the spirit. Then the third thing Jesus did in those last 8 seconds, he cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and then the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now I want to tell you, Jesus did that. He did not literally do it, but he willed it to be done. Now I realize that in verse 51 there's some other stuff there. But if you look closely at the New Testament, the rest of verse 51 happened after his resurrection. The last thing Jesus did as he fulfilled the definition of death was the rending of the veil from top to bottom. Now let me tell you about that veil. The veil was a curtain in the temple. It's hard for us in America to understand the significance of the temple because we don't have any building anywhere in our nation that even compares to the temple. All of the buildings of Washington, all of the history, all of the majesty, all of the grandeur of them, they don't have anything like the temple did to the life of this nation, like the temple did to the life of the nation of Israel. If tonight there were a great earthquake in Washington, D.C., and all of those majestic buildings were to fall down into a crevice of the earth, and the earth close up on top of them, America would still exist and maybe be better off. The First Baptist Church of Gun Barrel City. This is a beautiful building. If tonight, when the service was over and we all went back to our places of dwelling, if somehow there were a massive fire that raged through these buildings and burned them everyone to the ground, and in the morning when you got up and drove down that street, all you could see was smoldering ashes and smoke rising in the air. I promise you, First Baptist Church of Gun Barrel City would still be in existence. And your pastor and your staff and your deacon body, they would get together and they would find some place and you'd meet there this coming Sunday. It might be a storefront, it might be a warehouse, it might be a tent, it might be a brush arbor, but somewhere this church would gather and you would sing, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." You see, we don't have buildings like the temple. The temple was the very life of the nation of Israel. It was the very place where God appeared to their high priest. It was the life. Jesus said, when that building is going to be destroyed, and it was destroyed in 70 AD, that would be the end of time as those people knew it. It was the life. The temple was divided into two major compartments. The first compartment was called the holy place. That's where the priests went in every day and did all of their priestly function. Every day, the priests would go into the first part of the temple, the holy place, and they would do all of their priestly duties. The second part of the temple was called the most holy place, or sometimes referred to as the Holy of Holies. And nobody went back there except on one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take the blood of a lamb and spread it upon the mercy seat, which was there in the Holy of Holies, and the sins of the people were rolled back for 1 year. Now, the place was so holy, God said, if anybody else comes in, they're going to die. And so even when the high priest went inside, they tied a cord around his waist so that if he went in there and had a stroke or a heart attack and fell over dead, nobody could go in and pull him out or they would die. So if he died in there, they'd just drag him out by that cord they tied to it. Now, between the first part, the holy place, and the second part, the most holy place, hung this curtain, this veil. It was 60 feet tall, 15 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. It was made of twisted yarn that was plaited together. Every year they would refurbish that veil. And the way they did it was, when they had finished their refurbishing work, they would take one end of the bottom and another end of the bottom, and they would tie each end to a team of horses. And then they would whip those horses, and when those two teams of horses could not rip it apart, they knew it was strong enough. 60 feet tall, 15 feet wide, 4 inches thick. It was in the colors of blue and purple and scarlet. And on the side that faced the holy place, where all the priests would go in and do their work every day, on that side of the curtain, embroidered in it in golden thread, were these two large angels, each of them holding a sword in their hand. It reminded them of what happened in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and God put them out of the garden, and he posted the angels there to prohibit them from coming back in. Every day when the priests would go in, the candelabra, the lampstand would be lighted, and the light from that lamp would shimmer on that curtain. It was overwhelmingly and majestically beautiful, and those golden angels would shimmer in the light coming off of that lampstand. It was breathtaking to behold. On this Friday at 3 o'clock, that's when the priests were in there. It was a happy, happy day for them that Friday. Because you see, Jesus had turned their world upside down. Jesus had made life miserable for them. They were all pretense. They were all show. They were all hypocrites. And Jesus had made their life miserable. But on this Friday, Jesus was outside hanging on a cross. They had bribed false witnesses to testify against Jesus. They had been plotting against Jesus for months. And now Jesus, that rabble-rouser, that trash, that Nazarene, he's bleeding and dying outside on a cross. And on this Friday, they were in that place, and they were smiling, and they were grinning, and they were laughing, and oh, our life is going to get better now. That troublemaker is dying. And at exactly 3 o'clock, when they would have all been inside, they heard something they had never heard. They heard a ripping, a tearing. Can you imagine how loud a 4-inch thick piece of plaited material, yarn, would have, as it was ripping, how loud? It would have been like a gunshot. It would have been a loud sound. And they began to look, what is that? What is that? Some of those men had been going in there for years and years and years. What is that noise? We've never heard anything like that. What is that sound? I've never been in here and heard anything like that. They heard something they never heard before. And one of them looked up. And they saw something they had never seen before. They saw that curtain ripping, splitting, tearing. And the tear was coming farther and farther and farther down. And those priests knew, that if they didn't get out of there before that thing was torn completely in two, they knew that if they were still in there when that curtain was completely torn, if they looked inside to the Holy of Holies, they knew that God would instantly kill them, and those priests began to run. I mean, they ran out of that holy place. They ran out like a bunch of dogs with their tails between their legs. They ran as fast as they could. Those that were old and weak probably fell down and were trampled over, but nobody stopped to help them. They were getting out. They were leaving because they were terrified. They heard something they'd never heard, and they saw something they had never seen. As that veil was tearing apart, and it ripped all the way down. The Bible said, and the veil of the temple was split in two from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. If it had been from the bottom to the top, maybe some men might have done that. But 60 feet tall from the top to the bottom, Jesus did that. So what does it all mean? What's it about? What's the significance of the rent veil? Well, first of all, it means something to lost people. It means that if you're a lost person, you can come now into the presence of God and repent of your sin and find grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation. Let me share with you one interesting verse in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. One of the most remarkable verses in the Bible. The Bible says in Acts 6, 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And listen to this. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What does that mean? That means that after Jesus had died and had raised from the dead and gone back into heaven, and the Word of God was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and the preaching was picking up and people were being saved, even some of those priests that had lied against Jesus and plotted against Jesus and had been in that place that day and saw and heard that veil tearing, even some of them repented and got saved. You see, beloved, because the veil is rent in two, God can save anybody, anywhere, if they will turn to Him in repentance and faith. But it also means something very special to those of us who are Christian. It means that we can come boldly into the presence of God. The old song says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. About a month and a half ago, the Roman Church elected a brand new pope. And from all accounts, he seems to be a nice fella. But I tell you, he is an unnecessary fella. Because as a born-again child of God, I don't have to pray through a priest. I don't have to pray through a cardinal. I don't have to pray through a bishop. I don't have to pray through a monsignor. I don't have to pray through a pope. I don't have to pray through Mary, because the veil has been torn in two. I can come boldly, face to face, into the presence of Almighty God. He's not some big daddy in the sky. He's my heavenly Father. I'm His blood-bought child, and I can come into His presence. The old song had it right. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil into. Hallelujah. What a Savior.